All right, Daniel chapter number 1. This morning I'd like to speak for a few moments on the subject listed in your bulletin there, the determination of God. The determination of God. Later on today there will be two different athletic events. Oh, there'll be many more than that, but there will be two different athletic events, two different games within the same event, I should say, in the National Football League. And there will be two teams on one game and two teams on another, and they will be battling it out, ramming into one another, all to get that, as I've been told before, that little tube with pig skin with air inside of it through the little white fence post or onto the other person's end zone, you know. And so they have a goal in mind, and I don't know how much you like sports, but I love sports, and I just love the teamwork involved in it. I like teamwork type things, and because it relates a lot to the Christian life and how we need to work together on the same team. And they will show great determination. Some of them will have injuries sustained during the game, and they will continue on. They will play through pain. Some of them will go to the sideline, and they will get a shot in the leg or wherever and to numb it so that they don't feel it, so they can just keep playing. They pay for it later in life with doing that. But they're determined. They're determined to win a game. And although it is a wonderful thing to be the winner, in the end, winning a football game is not much for eternal values. But they are determined. I'll give them that. They're very determined. And so I've been some reading here lately about here in the book of Daniel. And I've read it before, and you've heard the story before. I'm not going to take a long time to go set up the stage here, but I will a little bit. But I just kind of saw here, and it's obvious that God is the determined God. I don't want you to, I'm trying to give you a new concept today. But it's just that I saw something here within this story, maybe that I never saw before, and maybe I just wasn't paying good enough attention, that I thought would be a help to each of us this morning. Brother Ehlert read for us in Daniel chapter 1, the first two verses, that Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah were part of a group taken captive by King Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar, as verse 1 says, was the king of Babylon. They were taken from their homeland, and they were taken to the land there that King Nebuchadnezzar ruled over there in Babylon. He was the king. He besieged it. He overtook them. And so they were displaced young people, not very old. They were displaced young people, and they were in a foreign land, way away from mommy and daddy, and way away from wherever they were comfortable, and they were taken to this land. Immediately, in verse number 7, they were subjected to the ways of the Babylonians. And you'll see in verse number 7 that they were given new names. How would you like it if somebody took you from this land that we live in here in North America, and you were taken captive, and you had to be in another area of the world, and they changed your name? I kind of like the name I have. I've had it now for 31 years. I don't plan on changing it anytime soon. I kind of like my name. But they didn't have a choice. They were given new names in verse number 7. Belteshazzar was the name given to Daniel. Shadrach was the name given to Hananiah. Meshach was the name given to Mishael. And Abednego was the name given to Azariah. So they were given a change of names. They even, and you read this passage, you'll notice that they even tried to change their diet. They wanted them to eat a certain amount of the food that had been offered to the gods of the king there, and they wanted them to eat only this stuff, and they took a stand, and we're not really preaching on that today, but praise the Lord, they took a stand, and God blessed them as they took a stand. You know, I will mention that sometimes in life as believers, we are going to have to take a stand that is not the most popular stand. Amen? Sometimes we're going to have to, the best way we can in love, we're going to have to take a stand. It might be with our family members. It might be with friends. It might be with coworkers. It might be with acquaintances. But and we're not going to be. We don't have to be mean about it, and mean spirited about it. But at some point, Daniel, these four fellas said, "Look, we're not doing it." The Bible doesn't really give us the tone of how they said it, but they said it well enough that they said, "We're not doing it. Can we try this?" And you know the option they had: pulse or beans. And it said that after they tested them, and that they looked at them, and they were, and 10 days later, boy, they looked meatier and stronger than all the people that had been eating the king's meat. And so they took their meat away and gave them the beans too. Boy, how would you like to have been those people that were chewing on T-bone steaks for 10 days, and all of a sudden the T-bone steaks are gone and the beans are put in front of you? What a disappointment. I tell you, I've looked at it the other way, but boy, think about those fellows that had their stakes taken away from them. And so that took place. All the while this is happening, we can see the hand of the Lord at work. The hand of the Lord at work to do something in the heart of the wicked king Nebuchadnezzar. Now, if you look at chapter 2, we aren't going to read through the whole chapter, but in chapter 2, in verse number 1, the Bible says that Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. He's in a deep sleep. You've been in those before, I know, and sometimes we don't have them as well as we'd like to anymore. Those nice deep sleeps, you know, where we just sleep all through the night. Those deep sleeps are over at our house for a while anyway. We don't have deep sleeps anymore. And he has a deep sleep. And verse number 1, the Bible says he had a dream and it woke him up out of his deep sleep. Verse number 1, you can read that. His sleep break from him. And the king calls for the astrologers and he calls for the magicians in verse 2. He calls for the wise. He probably called for the palm readers if they had them. He called for the horoscope writers, you know, maybe. I don't know who he called for. He called for everybody and anybody that he could find. And here was the interesting thing about this dream. Not only did King Nebuchadnezzar need the dream interpreted, if you've read the story, you know what's happening. He couldn't remember the dream. So he brings all these astrologers and whatever together, and he sets them down. Let's say you're all the wise of Babylon there. And he says, "Now, ladies and gentlemen, I had a problem last night. I woke up in the middle of the night. It wasn't because of what I ate during the night before. This was legitimate. I woke up in the middle of the night. I had a dream. I know I did. It woke me up. Now, I need you to tell me what the dream meant." And then the people said back to him, "Tell us the dream and we'll tell you what it meant." And Nebuchadnezzar said, "You don't understand. I can't remember the dream. Not only do I need you to tell me the interpretation of the dream, but first I need you to tell me the dream." Oh my. And what a job. What a task. And it's interesting that in verse number 6, they said that. "But if you show the dream and the interpretation, you shall receive me gifts." He says, "Look, if you can pull this off, I'm going to give you great rewards, great honor, and it's going to be great." Verse number 7, they answered again and said, "Let the king tell his servants the dream and we'll show you the interpretation of it. Not a problem." The king said, "I know of certainty that you would gain the time because you see this thing has gone from me." The king gets mad at him. He says, "You're stalling." He says, "Quit stalling. Tell me the interpretation. Tell me the dream and then tell me the interpretation of the dream." Well, they go back and forth arguing. Finally, the king is up to here with these so-called wise men. Look at verse number 13 of chapter number 2. "And the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain." Boy, this is not a very nice guy. This is a hard-hearted king. He says, "Okay, you folks over here, you can't remember my dream. I mean, you should remember it. I dreamed it, but you should remember it. And not only that, but you should be able to tell me what it meant. So therefore, off with your heads." What he said. Oh, and in fact, he didn't even say this group here that came to hear him out. He said, "Everybody in the land that is considered a wise man, take them off with their head." Wow. No mercy showed whatsoever. Now, who is included in this group? Daniel and his three friends are part of these wise men. Hold your finger in chapter 2 if you don't have to turn back, but turn back to chapter 1 and verse number 20 again. Brother Aylett read it for us a minute ago. "And in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them." Who's them? Verse 19 tells you who them is. Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. "He found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in his realm." So obviously King Nebuchadnezzar has had a brain lapse. At one point he says, "You fellas, boy, you're so smart. You're 10 times smarter than all the wise men in my land." And yet he makes a blanket statement, a blanket decree, and he said, "Everyone is to be killed, a wise man." He's going to kill some people that he thought very highly of. He's not thinking rationally. Although I really believe in the midst of this, with this dream that he had, that the Lord, that God was still trying to change the king's heart. He was still at work. Well, Daniel in chapter number 2, verse 15, Daniel finds out about this decree. And then I like what Daniel did. In verse number 18, we're going to mention this in a minute, but Then Daniel went to the house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions. And look what they did, that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning the secret. Daniel and his companions have a prayer meeting. Amen for prayer meetings. Daniel and his companions, when it got rough, they just said, look, we've got to go to our knees and we've got to talk to the Maker, our Creator, God. They had a prayer meeting there at the home. Well, in the midst of this prayer meeting somewhere, God tells Daniel the dream and the interpretation of the dream. And Daniel goes before the king. Look at verse number 26, chapter 2. The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, art thou able to make known unto me the dream which I have seen and the interpretation thereof? Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king hath demanded, cannot the wise men? Daniel, boy, I like Daniel. He says, hey, wait a minute, king. What about that group of wise men that you have? Couldn't they help you? What happened to them? Couldn't they tell you what happened? Again, God is working. God is working on the heart of King Nebuchadnezzar through Daniel. Daniel answered and said in the presence of the king, the secret which the king hath demanded cannot the wise men. Verse 28, I love this statement. But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets. Well, I tell you, if you underline things in your Bible, if not, underline it in your heart and remember that statement. There is a God in heaven. God is not dead, ladies and gentlemen. God is very much alive and well in the year 2005. In your life and in my life, God is still working. God is moving and wanting us to do things for Him. So, Daniel says, your so-called wise people, your men there, they couldn't hack it, but there is a God in heaven. And let me tell you the dream. Another attempt has been made here by the Lord to change the heart. Daniel tells the king about the dream, and I'm not going to go through the whole dream right now, but it had to do with the world empires. Tells him the interpretation of all the empires that would take place. Turn to chapter 2, verse 46. Daniel finishes telling the king, and it's a wonderful passage. Please go through and read it for yourself, the dream that this king had. But I just don't have time to go through that whole thing today. That's another message in itself. The king is sitting there, I'm sure his jaw dropped open as he hears all of this, and Daniel finishes up, and look at verse 46. Then the king Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and worshipped Daniel. Okay, we're getting somewhere. Now this isn't where we want to get at the end, but we're getting somewhere. And commanded that they should offer an oblation and sweet odors unto him. The king answered unto Daniel and said, of a truth it is that your God is the God of gods and Lord of lords and a revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldest reveal the secret. Then the king made Daniel a great man and gave him many gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and the chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon. So Daniel interprets the dream. Can you picture it? King Nebuchadnezzar, the great king, had a dream one night and he couldn't figure it out. He went to the wise men, couldn't even remember what the dream was. He needed the interpretation. He made a decree and said, then all the wise men are going to be killed. Daniel hears about it. They go to their knees in prayer. He gets the king to just chill out for a little bit, if you will. He goes before the king and he says, what happened? Couldn't the wise men tell you? He says, but there is a God in heaven. He tells him the dream, the interpretation of the dream. And Nebuchadnezzar bows down to Daniel and worships Daniel. And then says, of a truth, Daniel, it is. Boy, your God is somebody that He can reveal secrets to you. And they make an oblation there and another gift, secrets, and He reveals secrets and He gifts and everything that He made him the ruler over Babylon. Now God has finally won over the heart of this king, right? Not yet. You would think that God would have got to his heart by now, but look at chapter 3. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold, whose height was 60 cubits and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in what province? Babylon. Who's in charge in Babylon? Daniel. The king puts a golden statue, and you read down through it there. He says, when all these instruments play, and you get the list up in there, he says, you're to fall down and you're to worship this golden statue. Now remember, this is the same king that just heard Daniel say, there is a God in heaven, gave him the interpretation, gave him the dream, and now he's putting aside God again and saying, no, I want you to bow down to this golden statue. His heart is still not won over yet. Well, you know who? Daniel's three companions. When they play that music, Whether they folded their arms, I don't know, but I like to imagine maybe they did. And smiled and stood there and did not bow down to the golden statue. Why? Because they feared the God of heaven, you see. Oh boy, King Nebuchadnezzar, as you know the story, if you read it before, King Nebuchadnezzar, he got a little bit upset about that. And he brought those three men before him and he said, what right do you have? You need to bow down to this statue and or you're going into the fiery furnace. And they said to him, well, whether or not God protects us or not in the fire, we're not going to bow down. Well, you don't say that to King Nebuchadnezzar and not pay for it. He said, crank it up 7 times hotter. The Bible says in that chapter that the people that threw them into the fire, if you've read the story, you know the people that threw those three companions of Daniel into the fire were killed because the fire was so hot. They go into the fiery furnace, down into the fiery furnace. Nebuchadnezzar, I'm sure, thinking that it's going to be all over real quick. Verse number 25. Nebuchadnezzar, 26, excuse me. Actually, let's read 25. That was a good mistake. He answered and said, lo, I see 4 men loose. How many companions did Daniel have? 3. Nebuchadnezzar goes to the, somehow, maybe it had a glass front on it or something, somehow in the furnace he could look in there, and he said, I see 4 men in there, and they're loose. When they threw them in, they had ropes around them. These 4 men are loose, and they're walking around. Almost like they were just down at the park walking around, and nothing was bothering them. And Nebuchadnezzar couldn't believe it. And in verse number 26, he calls down to those three companions of Daniel and he says, come on out of there. And that's what they did. They walked out of the fiery furnace. The Bible says that they walked out of the fiery furnace and they couldn't smell smoke on them whatsoever. Their hair wasn't even singed. The ropes obviously had burnt off. And a great miracle had taken place. By the way, when the king looked into the fire, he said the fourth is like the Son of God. Jesus Christ was in there with them, protecting them. Wow. This probably, I'm sure, would have changed the king's heart by now. And the king probably would say, oh boy, Daniel's God, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, their God is definitely the true God. Not yet. Look at chapter 4. Once again, Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. This time, he remembers a dream. He can remember it. This time, he went to Daniel because he knew who he could go to. He didn't even mess around with the wise men of the land. He went right to Daniel. And Daniel gives him the interpretation of the dream and the tree that he dreamed about. And again, you need to read this for yourself, but I can't give you a talk about all the dream, if you will, but he gave him the interpretation of the dream. And in the end, the dream, Nebuchadnezzar was going to lose his kingdom. And I need you to turn to verse number 29 of chapter number 4. Oh boy, missed a verse somewhere. I need the verse where Nebuchadnezzar looked at himself. In just a second. Maybe that is it. Oh, there it is. 30, I'm sorry. 30. Let's do 28. And all this came upon the king Nebuchadnezzar, the interpretation. At the end of, so he had been given the dream, the interpretation. 12 months goes by, verse 29. I'm sorry, I should have had that written down. Actually, I did. And couldn't find it in the notes. He walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. So Daniel has interpreted the dream about the tree vision that he had. He told him that he was going to be in the field and the fingernails were going to grow and he was going to eat the grass and the dew and all that. Told him all about that. A year goes by, he's in the kingdom of Babylon in the palace. Look what he says in verse 30. Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? old King Nebuchadnezzar got a little bit selfish and got a little bit pride came in. He said, look at this great kingdom here and this great palace and all the great things that have happened because of me. Verse 31, while the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee. And exactly that takes place. The king goes out into the, he became as a beast of the field in verse number 32. He ate grass like an oxen. His verse 33 says that his body was wet with the dew of heaven. His hairs were grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. God has tried. Go back all the way to the beginning. He's working on Nebuchadnezzar, and every time Nebuchadnezzar ends up going back to his own self, to the golden statue, to look at himself and saying, well, I'm a pretty good guy. And then God puts him out into the field to run around like an animal, if you will. What an unbelievable life and period of time in Nebuchadnezzar. 7 years goes by. Look at verse number 34. And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me. Now this is a change is taking place. And I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored Him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and His kingdom is from generation to generation. Look at verse 37. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth, and His ways judgment, and those that walk in pride He is able to abase. Wow. God took a while. Over and over did He work on King Nebuchadnezzar, and finally, 7 years in the pasture, if you will, 7 years of acting like an animal with bird claws and like eagle's feathers and the dew of the forest being on him. He finally comes to himself and he says, I believe now in the God of heaven. I believe now in the God of heaven whose dominion is an everlasting dominion and His kingdom is from generation. He said, forget my kingdom. His kingdom is the best kingdom. And he said, those that would, in verse 37, he said, those that would walk in pride, He's able to take care of them. I can testify to that. God was definitely taking Nebuchadnezzar on a journey to change his heart. Now, some practical things that I thought of that I wrote down as a result of this Bible lesson, if you will. We're talking about this morning the determination of God, and I want us, and I believe we as God's people today, we need to take a bit of that determination and incorporate it into our life. And we need to be determined. Number one, the first thing I thought of was this, never give up on someone. Never give up on someone. You say, what are you talking about? I'm talking about if you have an unsafe family member this morning. Never, ever, 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 ever give up on them. Never say, it's too much, they'll never get saved, I'm not even going to talk to them again about it, because they every time I get on it, they cut me off, or they say, I don't want to hear about it again. Never give up on someone. Never. You say, you don't understand, Pastor Turner. I can tell you right now about my brother, my sister, my mom, my dad, my aunt, my uncle, my neighbor, my friend, my coworker. I mean, they'll swear up and down a blue streak and use God's name in vain. There is no way they can be reached. Look at King Nebuchadnezzar for a minute, if you will. What a life he lived. And yet over and over again, God kept calling out to him. God kept saying, hey, change your life. God kept saying, hey, I'm here. I am the God of all gods. I am the King of all kings. Would you listen to me? And finally, God took him through an unbelievable 7-year period and he woke up. I take that determination that God had in working on the life of a King Nebuchadnezzar from a pagan land, if you will, and yet he still worked on his life. And I think, boy, there are people in my life that I've given up on. And that's wrong. There are people in my sphere of influence that I've said they'll never come to church, they'll never get saved, they'll never, you know what I need to do? I need to quit saying that. We as God's people need to say, look, this morning I am bound and determined, regardless of how hard the case is in my life, whoever it is, I'm never giving up on them. At some point, if God works on them long enough, they're going to break. And I want to be ready to harvest the fruit from God's working. You see, so many times we put so much emphasis on our work and we forget about God. You see, it is not what we can do for someone, it is what God can do through them. It is what God will bring into their life. Yes, we are to be ready and we are to be working and we are to be witnessing and we are to be passing out those gospel tracts that we have on the back table. It is our job and responsibility, ladies and gentlemen, to go. God says go into all the world and preach the gospel. It's our responsibility to pass these things out and to invite people. But let me say, it is not my responsibility to save anyone today. But it's my responsibility to be determined to not give up. What is it, an aunt or an uncle this morning that's not saved in your family maybe? Maybe it's your dad, maybe it's your mom. Maybe it's your son or daughter. Don't give up. You see what God did through Nebuchadnezzar? It wasn't just one time God called fire down and Nebuchadnezzar changed his life. It was over and over again. By the way, let me say this. Every one of us in here, we are all a work in progress this morning. Pastor Turner has not arrived. I am not God's greatest gift to the pulpit today. I have so many different things that I must work on in my life, and I'm glad that you don't give up on me. I'm glad you didn't come the first time and hear me stumble through and lose my place, and you said, boy, I'm giving up on that guy. No, I'm glad that God has called some of you to stay. I know not everybody stays, and that's okay, because God directs us different places, but I'm glad that there are people in my life that have not given up on me. And you can say the same thing about you today. You would not be where you are today if everybody would have just said, look at so-and-so. Boy, they aren't going to amount to anything. I'm not going to invest any time in them. I'm glad so many people, it would take me from now till the end of the day to tell you all the people in my life that have not given up on me. I made mistakes. They didn't give up on me. I offended somebody and they didn't give up on me. You know, we all have the ability. Let me just give you a word of knowledge. I'm not too famous for those, but I just had one. We all have the ability to offend people. Amen. Come on now. That mouth opens up so fast and things come out. Oh my goodness. What did I just say? My foot was slow there. Couldn't get it up there. And I know that I've done that probably even to some of you. And I didn't mean to though. And I'm so glad you didn't give up on me. I'm so glad you went home and you said, boy, that young guy, I tell you, that young pastor, he'll get it, but I'm gonna stick with him. Hey, be glad people don't give up. Hey, remember the first job you had? Maybe you were flipping burgers at McDonald's and you burnt the hamburgers. Or you left the fries in the oil too long. I don't know. I'm just so glad this morning that I can look back and I can say, boy, God, you have put some fine people in my life because I needed them. Had they given up on me, who knows what would have happened? And that's what happened to King Nebuchadnezzar. God didn't stop working. That little song, He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. It took Him a week to make the moon and the stars, the sun and the earth and Jupiter and Mars. How loving and patient He is for me, I'll tell you. He's still working on me. We need to never give up. For the lost to be reached, it takes work. Even though it appeared the king was going in the wrong direction, God was working on him. Number one, never give up on someone. Number two, quickly. This is vital. Daniel chapter 2, if you would mind flipping back. If you have your Bible open still, and I said we'd come back to it. Always involve the Lord. Number two, always involve the Lord. You know, I'm guilty of this. I confess that to you today. When a difficulty or a problem comes up or a stressful situation comes into my life, I may talk to my wife about it, which is not necessarily bad, but I may get her input. I may call Brother Ehlert about something, get his input. I might call my dad, who I talk to regularly about things, and say, Dad, can you help me? This is happening. I don't know what to do. I may call a pastor friend that I call many times about things. Those aren't bad to do. Look what Daniel did with his three companions in verse 18 of chapter 2. They involved the Lord immediately. All the wise men are to be killed. Daniel heard that. Oh my. Okay, I got to get my three friends together and we got to get on our knees right away and have a prayer meeting. No time to lose. This isn't time to call up the dial a pastor and find out what we're going to do. There's no time. There's no time to get a hold of anybody. We've got to get our group together and get on our knees right away and get to God. Let's get God involved in this. Well, I tell you, how much would our lives change if we would adapt this practice of Daniel? When a stressful situation comes in, and one might come in tomorrow that you don't even know about, go to your knees or go to God wherever you're at. Maybe it's not, hey, you're not able to get on your knees. That's fine. But start talking to God about it right away. Say, Lord, here it is. I don't know what to do, but I've got to keep you involved in it. And maybe it's, again, maybe somebody you witness to them and they turn you off again and you want to just argue and you want to, no, give them to God. Never give up on someone when it comes to this determination. But number two, always involve the Lord. I like to think that Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and Daniel there, they went and they got a hold of the God phone. You've heard of the God phone, right? It's not red though, it's blue. You know the bat phone was red. Okay, anyway, forget that. All right. They went and they got a hold of the God phone. They grabbed that phone and they got right, it dialed straight to heaven. They picked it up and God said, yes, Daniel, what can I do for you today? You see, Daniel was a prayer, wasn't he? Wasn't he? Daniel talked to God, so I bet God kind of knew Daniel. He probably knew as soon as he picked up the phone of prayer there. He knew it was Daniel. He said, okay, Daniel, what's going on down there? He already knew. And Daniel took his need to God. Boy, I tell you, always involve the Lord. I like what it says. If we're going to see our burdens lifted, our prayers answered, our needs met, our loved ones saved, we must desire the mercies of the God of heaven. Daniel chapter 2, verse 18. They didn't desire the mercies of their friends, of their family, of even the preacher. They desired the mercies of the God of heaven. Well, that's what I need. I don't know about you, ladies and gentlemen, this morning, but I need God's mercy. I think about people out here today, knocked on the door yesterday, tried to give the guy a tract, and all he said was, I'm good, and closed the door. Now, maybe he is. I don't know what his definition of good is. The Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. So no one is good totally. Maybe he's already saved. That'd be fine. But I don't think a brother in Christ would do that. So I don't think he's good yet, if you know what I mean. He's not ready yet for the kingdom. You see, all around us, there are people around that we can't control, that we look at and we think, my goodness, they won't take this track. And I'll tell you, they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting the message that you have. And we need to involve the Lord in this thing. He's the one that made the difference there. I like what Jeremiah 33:3 says. Call unto Pastor Turner and he will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. No, it doesn't say that. The Bible says, call unto me and I will answer thee. God said, and I will show you great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Don't get me wrong. I want you to call if you need help. I want you to call. I sleep by my cell phone, which is the church phone number. If you have a tragedy, if you need help, if you need counseling, if you need whatever, please call. But I want you to know this, there's somebody's number you can call that can help you a whole lot better than me. That's the God of heaven. Got to involve the Lord in this thing. How about the Bible says in Psalm 145, verse 18, the Lord is nigh, He's close unto all them that call upon Him. Isaiah 58:9, the Bible says, then thou shalt call, and the Lord shall answer. Ooh. How much have we called on Him this week? You say, I haven't heard from God in a long time. Have you called? You see, there is something that has to happen before the answer. It's called a call. Call unto me, and I will answer thee. There's that prerequisite there. God says, I want to meet your need, teenager. But have you called on Him? He says, single mom, single dad, married one today, widowed one today, whatever your situation in life is, struggling with something maybe today, call unto me, He says. I'll answer you. I'm ready. Just call. We want to be determined. Never give up on someone. Always involve the Lord. Number three, keep your standard high. Keep your standard high. What is a standard? In war, the standard was an ensign of war. It was a staff with a flag or colors, if you will. You see, Daniel and these three companions, they had an opportunity to lower their standard. Right? Here's a nice juicy steak, medium well. Baked potato, sour cream, and butter. I don't know if they had that, but you know what I mean. Daniel, come on. Use your imagination. Maybe they'd never had what they were being offered before. Maybe they never had that kind of luxury put in front of them. You know, here it is, right here. You know, sometimes I heard a story one time about a preacher. I can't remember if he was pastoring this church or he was considering taking it, and there were some rich people in the church. They got the preacher and pulled him aside and said, Now look, we're going to take care of you, preacher. We're going to pay you a good salary. But let's just get some things straight. We don't really need to hear about this, this, and this. And that story was told that preacher said to them, he said, look, thank you for the offer, but no thank you. Look, Daniel was offered something. He was offered something that in itself is not wrong. It had been offered to the king's idols, though. And you see, taking that money, that preacher taking that money and saying, oh, yeah, sure, okay, great, and not preaching what God wanted him to preach would have been wrong. We need to keep our standard high. Our standard high. We need not dip our standard. An officer of an army was called the standard bearer, and he would hold that standard high. William F. Sherman wrote this, sound the battle cry, see the foe is nigh, raise the standard high for the Lord. Gird your armor on, stand firm everyone, rest your cause upon His holy word. Sound the battle cry. You see, God was determined. You see, Daniel had an opportunity, but in the midst of all this, he kept his standard high, and in the end, he was able to get through to the heart of King Nebuchadnezzar, and God used that mightily. Daniel kept his standard high, even in a hostile environment. In a day when so many people are pulling their standard down, just low enough so that some won't be offended, we as God's children need to keep the standard high. Amen, Pastor, that was a good statement. We need to keep it high. I'm telling you, you can find places where the standard is dipping. It is not going to dip by God's grace in this place right here. We're not going to dip our standard on our stand on the Word of God. I'll tell you, I read some strange things sometimes that come out of people that are supposed to be preachers. And they question the authenticity of the Word of God. They question that what's in here, some of it might not be God's Word. Let me tell you, ladies and gentlemen, every single word in here is God's Word. And let me say that this is my standard. And it should be yours. I'm not going to put my standards onto you. You're going to have to get your standards from God. Amen? But I'll tell you, mine is that the Word of God from cover to cover is God's Word. And if we're going to keep our standard high and show the world that we are different, we have something to offer the world. Amen? It's not from me. It's from this book right here. Let me just say it. Don't look at me right now. Look at the Bible. It's powerful. It changes lives. It's changed your life. Amen? It changed my life. I mean, you got saved. Why did you get saved? Because the Word of God. We got to keep our standard high on the Bible. This is God's Word. Please make sure. Boy, I tell you, if I could, I would. I beg you, but I think we're okay on that. But maybe sometimes we wonder. No, this is a standard that we must keep high. God's Word is so powerful. It's not only powerful on Friday at the funeral. It was very comforting. No other book can you read from in a revival meeting where the preacher's going to town, and then you can read from it at a funeral. And it can be helpful in both cases. When Brother Schwanke was here, and he was just firing away, preaching the Word of God, I mean, that wouldn't be the way you'd want to go to a funeral and preach, unless that's what the deceased wanted. But then you can take that same Bible style, that same Bible preaching, and you can take it and open it up at a funeral, and you can comfort those that are grieving. The greatest book in the world. The Bible. We must keep our standard high. We must keep our standard high of holy living. In a day in which we live where holy living is declining, please, let's, ladies and gentlemen, as the Lord directs you as to holy living, would you keep your standard high of holy living? Would we keep our standard high of personal evangelism? By the way, it is personal evangelism. It is our responsibility to evangelize. We need to be determined. Can we keep our standard high of unity? The devil would like nothing more than a spirit of disunity. Disunity, is that the word? disunity to come in to our midst right here. And he would like that disunity spirit to come in and just pull us apart at the seams. You see, God's doing a great work right here this morning. All the glory goes to God. But you see, if disunity comes in, we might only need two rows next week. It can happen that fast. One phone call, another phone call, another phone call. Disunity. Let's keep our standard high of unity. Let's keep our standard high, I said it already, of Bible preaching. Let's keep our standard high of helping those in need. Ladies and gentlemen, there are people in need all around the Vancouver area. Let's not look down at anybody and say, they're not up to my standard, so I can't help them. No. If that were the case, you would not be helped right now, because you and I don't meet God's standard, do we? We got a little ways to go yet. In fact, we got a long ways to go. So glad that we can take people as they are and teach them the Word of God and teach them slowly and gracefully and truthfully and keep our standard high though and say, look at this standard. Look at what God has done for me. It's not me, but look what God has done for me. Keep our standard high of conforming to Christ. This question. Would King Nebuchadnezzar have seen the mighty power of God had Daniel and his three friends given up? Not talked to the Lord? Or lowered their standard? I think not. I don't think we would have the same story that we had today. I believe God used these three and four men to help King Nebuchadnezzar to see how powerful God is. May God help each of us to help others to see the saving, cleansing power of Jesus Christ. Most important decision that we can ever make in our life is entering into a relationship with Jesus Christ and asking Him to be our personal Savior. I believe that the Bible teaches that anybody can be saved. I don't believe it's for only one particular race, religion, creed. It's not religion anyway. It's a person. It's Jesus Christ. I believe anybody can come to Christ. But the thing is, have you made that decision in your life? You say, the Bible wants us as a church to give out the gospel. And in the tracts that we pass out, we have the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But oh, ladies and gentlemen, may I ask you today, sincerely, with all due respect, if you were to die today, would you be in heaven? If there's any doubt in your mind, then you might want to see what God's Word says about knowing for sure. Because the Bible says in 1 John 5:13, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life." When I was 9 years old, my father showed me what the Bible says, that I wasn't a perfect 9-year old. He didn't have to spend long on that topic with me. "For all have sinned," he said then. "Do you believe that?" And I said, "Yes, sir, I do. I know I've sinned." And I think everybody here would agree with that verse in the Bible. And he said, "Ben, let me show you this verse over here in Romans 6:23. He said, "For the way," he read from the Bible, "for the wages of sin is death." He explained to me that a wage is a payment. Just like you work at Walmart, or just like you work at the factory, or the wherever you work, you get a paycheck. You get a paycheck, why? Because you do the work. My dad said, "Ben, have you sinned?" I said, "Yes, I have." He said, "Okay, what's the payment on sin?" The Bible calls the payment on sin death, separation from God forever in a place called hell. Revelation 20:14, the Bible says death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. He said, "Now, Ben, your body's going to die one day, but we're talking about your spirit and soul. If you don't, if you're a sinner and you haven't..." He said, "Here's the good news, man. God's given you a gift. Just like you gave your grandchild or your friend at Christmas time a few months ago, a few weeks ago, God, Ben, has given you a gift, His Son, Jesus Christ." Why did Jesus die? He died so you and I could go to heaven. And I said, "Wow, what a gift." And he said, "Let me show you one more thing, Ben. Here's how you get the gift. for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you realize you're a sinner and you confess that sin to God, you say, I know I'm a sinner. And you say, I believe you died for me. You were buried and rose again. I now receive you as my Savior. My dad said, then you can have eternal life. I said, that's too easy, Dad. He said, no, it's not too easy. It cost Jesus his life. It's easy for you, but it wasn't easy for him. Would you like to be saved? I said, sure. I want to go to heaven. If you're not sure you're saved today, I give you that same call. Would you like to be saved today? You can be. It's that simple. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for the people that have not given up on us and that were determined to get the gospel to us. They may have come and knocked on our door. They may have come and invited us to church. We weren't a churchgoer at the time. But we said, well, no, I'll go next time. And we didn't go, but they kept working and praying. We finally went and we got saved. Lord, maybe there's one here today that is not sure if they died, they would go to heaven. Lord, it's the most important decision any man, woman, or child of the age of understanding can make. Oh, I pray today that you'd help us. If there's one, they would make that decision. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Let me take just a moment today and ask you a couple questions. Let me ask you this question. No one's looking around except